So, for those of you at the start, you were not here a minute ago, my name's Johnny. I lead the team here in Bognor, and it's so good to see you. If it's your first time at Grace Church, come and say hello. Make sure you do say hello. And talking of marriages and weddings, I have been married to Kim for 15 years in October. I know, so young. But she knows firsthand how hard it is to live closely with someone, right? She, after 15 years, we're still learning how to handle one another's differences and flaws. I'm pleased to say I do not leave the toilet seat up. I'm still working on putting my shoes away in the IKEA shoe rack. But one area in which Kim shows a lot of grace to me is how distracted I get. And to be honest, in a work setting, Simon's very good at showing me grace on that as well. I will, for example, at home, I will go upstairs. Can you go and get a tea towel? I'll go upstairs. And then she's like, where are you? And I've started like unclogging a drain, or I'm doing something totally different to what was happening. And I've just forgotten, oh, you wanted a tea towel. Or she'll be talking to me and having some very deep and meaningful conversation, and I'll chirp in, did you know that penguins can't walk backwards? It's true that, by the way, just to clarify. But I'm learning to listen better. I'm learning to not get distracted when she's trying to tell me what's really weighing heavy on her mind, and I'm talking about penguins. But doing life together, doing life with others, as we do in church, as we do in our workplaces, doing life with people has its challenges, it has its different conflicts or distractions that come up from time to time. And so in Acts 5, we're in the book of Acts at the moment as a church, and in Acts 5, we see some of this happening. We're in this part of Acts between 5 and 6 where Satan is trying to sabotage this new church, and so far he's tried it through corruption, with the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. He's also tried it through physical means of persecution, just using violence. And today in Acts 6, the start of Acts 6, we see Satan's third tactic to try and destroy this new church community. And it is this, distraction. Distraction, we see that in today. And so we're going to read how this goes for Satan. We're going to read it, and we're going to be in Acts 6. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, it will appear on the screen for you. So we're going to be in Acts 6. If I can turn the page, verse 1. I'm going to put it on my new lectern. It's nice, isn't it? So, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to you and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we join it there. So we've seen Satan try many different tactics. And so the tactic of distraction that we see him doing today, that he uses against God's church, it could easily have fractured this church, this early church community. And so the question I want to ask us this morning is this: how do we handle living as a church family? How can we do that well? So just like the group of believers in chapter 6, they did it really well, and I'll talk about how they did that in a moment. But as we move into becoming an independent church in Bognor, as we become our own church, this passage serves as both a warning and some ways. It serves as a warning and ways. A warning to us living as a church family. So as Bognor site, living as a church family, there's a warning for us. But there is also a guide for ways in which we can navigate life together as a church. And so what I want us to do, I want us to first of all look at verse 1 as a warning, and then we'll look at verses 2 and 6 for ways in which we can navigate this life together. And so look at me again at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews," so they were Greek-speaking Jews at the time, they were among them, "and they complained against the Hebraic Jews," and so they spoke Aramaic, "because the Greek Jews' widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So earlier on, in Acts 4, we hear this line that everyone was in one mind and one spirit, and that nobody was in need. And then a chapter later, just over a chapter later, in chapter 6, there's this murmuring that's happened, this discontent that's crept into this new family. And verse 1 is a reminder that Satan, he is not going to stand idly by as we begin planting a church in Bognor. Well, we've got to be aware of that. He's not going to be okay with that. And so one of Satan's tactics that's going to come our way is this one of distraction. Distracting us from our mission in Bognor Regis, Satan wants to distract churches from what God has called them to do. What's God called them to do? And so what is our mission? What's our mission as a church family? What's our mission as Bognor? It is to be a random assortment of people who make Jesus the center of who they are and what they do. That's who we are. It's to be those who show Jesus and share Jesus. We must not get distracted from this calling. We must not get distracted from this mission. And so what I mean by that is not making Grace Church famous. That's not what I mean. I don't mean building a church which is full of loads and loads and loads of people. That's not what I'm meaning. Not being distracted from the call is about being a random mosaic of people living for Jesus and living like Jesus everywhere that we go. That's what we're to be. And so here's a personal question for you, a challenging question for you. Where are you distracted from living for Jesus? Where are you distracted from living for Jesus? We're all prone to this on a personal level. My phone plays a big part in this. BBC Sport app is a huge distraction for me. Sport in general is a huge distraction for me. Netflix, amazing distraction. It's very good at it. It can be in so many areas of our life that we get distracted from Jesus. Where's yours? It might be the phone as well. It might be areas of sin in your life. Maybe pornography is a huge barrier for you. Maybe it's blind spots where you're just so blind to the sin in your life, such as gossip or just this lack of joy that you might have. Maybe it's you're getting distracted by the pressures of life. You're just focusing solely on your finances. And so what you need to do is that you need to work all the hours that God has given you. So I've got no time for church community because I just need to make sure that I pay the bills. Are you getting distracted by the pressures of your kids? Do you, like this, our culture makes children an idol. Your children have got to be happy. And if you don't invest enough time in your children, they're going to go off the rails. They're not going to be happy. And so we focus on that rather than modeling what it is to have Jesus as our King. We get distracted by some things are amazing that we're getting distracted by. Kids are a blessing. Our work is essential. Like all of those things, but we can so easily get distracted by them. We all get distracted from Jesus. What is it that is distracting you from Jesus? It didn't take long, right? It was within a chapter that they were getting distracted, or a distraction was coming. It didn't take long for this community in Acts 6 to become distracted. However, they weren't distracted for long. We can learn a lot from the way that they dealt with the distraction that came. And so this passage provides ways we can avoid becoming distracted as a church from what God has called us to do. And the first one is that we remain united. Ways in which we can remain focused on God's call for us, that we can follow Jesus with our whole hearts, is remaining united. If you look at verse 1, it tells us there is an issue arising. This issue that was arising in this community, it was around widows not getting their fair share of food in that community. It was an injustice. Okay, it was a big injustice problem, but it was a division between two groups. It was a division between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. It was a division between those who spoke Greek and those who spoke Hebrew. The distraction, it wasn't deliberate. It wasn't they didn't intentionally go, nope, you're not having any. That's not what they were doing. It wasn't intentional. It was because as they were growing so quickly, there was this admin issue that was happening, because there were these language barriers that they didn't really know how to fix. They didn't really know how to communicate properly. And so that's when the murmurings, the complaints started to arise, and the murmurings of just being discontented started to arise. And so we see in verse 5 and 6 how they dealt with it. The group there dealt with it using wisdom, and they dealt with it using grace to avoid disunity. They wisely give leadership roles. If you look at the leadership roles they give it to both sets of people. They don't just say, oh, this group have got to have it, and this group doesn't get to serve in that way. Both groups of people were used to help this issue of disunity and admin. Right, this crisis in Acts 6, it prepares them. This is a preparation moment for Acts 15. Right, at the moment, it's just the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. Right, at this time, this is just for Jews. In Acts 15, it's going to get even worse. Right, Acts 15, they're going to be having to deal with the inclusion of people who aren't Jewish, and that challenge that comes. And then it's going to spread wider and wider. And so this challenge of unity, it continues from this point to today. We can see so often what happens when we're not united as church people around Christ. This challenge of unity, it continues to the 21st century in Bognor. I just want to share, I'm really sad about something. That sounds really disingenuous. I'm genuinely sad. That I'm finding the amount of people who, they're just shocked. They're shocked at how we are planting Bognor. I'm not saying we're getting it right. I'm not saying we've nailed it. I'm not saying we're perfect. But the fact that it's not the norm, the fact that we're planting with brilliant relationships still with Chichester and Haven, like, that's not the norm. And what the heck? That's not what we should be. That's not what the church is. It's not what the church is called to be. And it just saddens me that we are not the norm. Actually, the norm is just total splits. And yeah, we're going our own ways because we hate you and you hate us. And we're disunited. We don't agree on anything. But we praise God that that's not the case here. But we want that to be the norm. We've got something beautiful that we can show the world. And that just saddens me. There's an excitement in it. I want to excite us in that we're doing something well, but it's sad that it's not the norm. And there are so many stories of churches where disunity has taken the name of Jesus. That's what they've done. They've taken the name of Jesus through the mud. And I know that there are people in this room, you will have experienced firsthand what disunity can do to a church. It's so damaging. It's so damaging. And so in Acts 6, they addressed it so quickly. They addressed it quickly with wisdom, and they addressed it really quickly with grace. Do you notice? No one left the church. Like, it doesn't say, and these people left. No one left the church. Right? This is a lesson for us, right? That we must aim to do the best that we can and as often as we can at just dealing with these issues of disunity quickly and well and with wisdom and with grace. We must hold up, we've got to hold our hands up when we get it wrong, because we're going to get it wrong, right? That's what I'm saying. We're not perfect. We're going to get this wrong, but we must fight with everything that we have got to remain united to the person of Christ, because that's who's being represented in our churches. In our church here, disagreements are going to come our way, but disunity doesn't need to. Disagreements can come our way, but disunity doesn't need to. We can remain undistracted from being a community that is living for Jesus by remaining united in Him, but also realizing that ministry is for the many. Ministry is for the many. Everyone in this church has got a ministry. Look at me at verse 2-4. So the 12 disciples gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and they will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." When we read verses 2-4, we can think, well, what the apostles are doing is they're creating a hierarchy. They're going, well, this is more important than that. We can't do the table bit because we're praying, we're preaching, we're reading the Bible, we're doing the proper Christian thing. And we can read it that way, and that's just so not what's happening. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the case. Both preaching that they're doing and the practical service that they are getting people involved in, they were ministries that both required strong spiritual maturity. Look at the qualifications in verse 3. They were full of the Spirit. Like they were full of faith and the Spirit and of wisdom. Both roles, they needed spiritual maturity. Both roles were important for the mission of God. There is a ministry for the many. What do I mean by ministry? Right, Christian ministry is service to Jesus and for Jesus. It's service to Christ and for Christ. That's what I'm meaning by ministry. And so just be real for a moment. In churches like ours, we really do give ministry a disservice. We often restrict the expression full-time Christian ministry for somebody like me. So I work for Grace Church. Right? They are my employer, if you will. But I'm released to be able to pray often and read the Bible and seek God and things like that. And so often, well, that's full-time Christian ministry. Or Simon Taylor, who does ops for Grace Church. He's employee of Grace Church. He's in full-time Christian ministry. But, however, the reality is, wherever God has placed us, whoever we are, if we are a Christian, wherever God has placed us is where our full-time Christian ministry takes place. We are to serve and not be served as Christ would serve and not be served in whatever place that we live or work or serve. Yes, ministry does happen on a Sunday morning, all right? And it's so essential. There's different ministries that we need in churches on a Sunday morning. We need our worship ministry. We need our kids ministry, our youth ministry. We need PA teams. We need preachers. We need AV teams. We need small groups. We need administration. Praise God for administration. All right, we need those to make Sundays run. Yes, please come and serve in those areas, all right? Those ministries need people to serve in them. Come and step up and do that. However, my point today is that ministry is for the many. It happens wherever God has placed you. Are you living out your Christ ministry, your full-time Christian ministry where God has placed you to work or live or parent? What else will avoid us from being distracted from living for Jesus as a church family is focus on character over charisma. So this very much links in to ministry for the many. Verse 5 and 6, it shows us God is more concerned with our character than our gifting. Notice, Luke doesn't go through the list. So he gives a list of people in verse 6. List those people. He doesn't go, oh, Procus, he was so good at laying tables. And they chose Timon because he's excellent with the widows. He nails talking to widows. And Parmenas, he knew how to get our social media presence online. He was good with that. And Stephen, notice this Sunday, he was the man. He knew what to do. Right? I'm not saying, right? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm sure they were very capable people. Right? I'm sure they were capable people. We don't want people to not be in the lane that they should be running in for Jesus. Right? We want to give people roles that they're suited for. However, Luke wants us to know that the focus is on the character over the charisma. He's focused on the character over the gifting, especially within leaders. These are leaders they are very much talking to. And so it's character over gifting. God wants our hearts. We need to make sure that those who serve in areas of leadership, if you are, I'm talking in the church, but also if you lead out of the church somewhere, if you lead in your family, your kids, your dog, your whatever, like where we are all leaders on some level. Some of you might have high-end jobs. Some of you might be leading as teachers. Some might be, we're all leaders on some level in our workplaces. And God wants our hearts. And whether we're in or out of the church, we need to serve like Jesus. That's our full-time ministry, not to be served, but to serve in those leadership roles that God has given us. We're called to be full-time in full-time Christian ministry. That means that our character needs to be like Christ. We need to be Christ-like characters. And we need those Christ-like characters in government. We need Christ-like characters in the media, in the professions, in business as business owners. We need them as industry experts. We need them as stay-at-home mums. Whatever it is, whatever your calling is, whatever your ministry is, wherever you lead, whether it's at home, at work, or with your dog, lead and minister with a Christ-centered character. That's what God calls us to. That's what Luke was bothered by in Acts 6. But also to remain focused on God's call for us as a church family, we need to keep prayer in focus. We need to keep prayer in focus. It is easy for us to live our lives and do all the churchy church things, but ignore the essentials. It's so easy to go, we need to get all the admin sorted. We need to make sure that Sunday runs the way it should run. We need to make sure that all our small groups have this, and there's this trajectory. If someone comes into the church, they then go through Alpha, and we've got all these courses sorted so that they become a Christian, and then they can then serve on this area. Fine to have the admin, but we can't ignore the essential. If you look at the reason why the 12 disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, why did they need, in Acts 6, why did they need a wider leadership team? In verse 6, it tells us so that they could be more focused on praying. Robert Murray McShane, who's a Scottish pastor in the 1800s, he died before the age of 30, and he said this, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness and my prayer life." James 5:16. "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I don't know for sure, but I would guess, I'm making a guess, that churches full of disunity, churches which are distracted from the things of God, would be those who are not like Robert Murray McShane's churches. Those who have forgotten that our greatest tool in our Christian walk is prayer." And you'll notice how important prayer is for you when you think about, when do you pray? When is it that you pray? So for some of you, you're thinking right now, well, I feel really bad. because I really struggle with this area of Christian spirituality. I really struggle with this bit. And you just end up feeling guilty. Do not feel guilty right now. I want to ask this question because as you think about when you pray, you'll think, am I a reactive prayer or am I a proactive prayer? So there are certainly, we are all on some level very much lean on the reactive side of things. Well, reactive praying is when there's a cancer diagnosis and you're like, I've got to pray. I've got a friend, Kim and I've got a friend, he's recently just gone into hospital because he collapsed. We react, right? We react and pray. My brother-in-law, he's gone into hospital, having a heart attack. We're going to react, we're going to pray. Like we have got to be reactive prayers. You see that across scriptures. There's nothing wrong in us reactively praying and interceding for God into something. We need to be this type of prayer, but we also need to be proactive prayers. And I'm guessing that we are less likely to be the proactive on the proactive side of things. I personally lean more into the reactive side of praying. What is proactive praying? Proactive praying is leaning much more into Psalm 46. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It's that enjoying God kind of prayer. You might pray to see God break into a situation, but you do it wherever and whenever because you just want to talk to your Father in heaven. Praying because you know my soul really needs this. And so you're just praying because you know your soul really needs it, and you know that it's good for your soul, and you also then go, well, if it's good for my soul, then it's going to inadvertently bless those around me. To remain undistracted, we need to be people who are also proactively praying, not just reacting, but proactively praying in our prayer life. I just want to pray for us. God, I just pray now that you grow us as a church to be a praying church. That will be still and know that you are God. I just pray for the supernatural move of God, that we will be a church which just loves dwelling in your presence and just talking to you, wherever we are, whoever we are. Holy Spirit, come. I pray for those who when I ask, when do you pray? And they're like, well, I don't really know. It's a really hard question. I just pray for those people. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and just transform our hearts. Give us a passion. Holy Spirit, will you come and give us a passion to spend time in your presence and to talk to you and to speak to the Father through you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, that you give us an opportunity to do that. You died on a cross to allow us just to converse with the Father whenever and whenever we can. Lord, we love you for that. We just glorify you for that. Do a work in us. Fill us with a passion for you more. Amen. So we need to keep prayer in focus, but we also need to focus on God's word. Verse 2 and 4. In verses 2 and 4, the apostles, they're keeping the main thing, the main thing. They avoided being caught up in the distraction of what was happening between the two groups of Jews. And if we were to remain a church which is undistracted, that is to focus on God's plans, then what we need to do, and we need to keep front and center of, is God's word. We need to keep God's word front and center of who we are and what we do. Helps us to keep Jesus front and center of who we are and what we do. How much are you doing that? How much are you like me and you make excuses when it comes to reading your Bible? I just need a rest. I just need a break for a bit. I don't have enough time. I don't like reading. I can't read very well. The challenge for us is, as I say this to myself as much as to us, as to all of us, is to get off Netflix and sit with God's word, open it up, and see if he doesn't refresh your soul. I just challenge you to do that. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law, if the word of God hadn't been his delight, he would have perished. If you feel like you're perishing, are you making the word of God your delight. Just as Netflix, just as solitude, just as rest, they refresh us regularly. Psalm 19, Acts 6, they are reminders that the word of God refreshes us in a deeper and more long-lasting way than we can imagine. If you're struggling with your faith, the best way to remain steadfast in your faith, especially in times of challenge, is dive into the word of God. So what's the outcome of all this? Why do we want to be a church family who are aware of the warnings, but also live in the ways that unite us as a church family? Well, in verse 7, we see the outcome. In verse 7, it says this, "So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly." So if you look at verse 1, the gospel is spreading. Saying it's spreading. In verse 7, there's that word, rapidly. The gospel is spreading on both occasions. However, when this new community is focused on prayer and it's focused on God's word and unity and they were undistracted from living for Jesus, it gives space for God to do something extra, for God to speed something up, for God to send his Holy Spirit in stronger, more powerful ways. And so I asked you at the start, how are we going to handle living as a church family well? I don't want to overcomplicate this. It's really not. We so often overcomplicate it. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. That's what we need to do. As we step into this new adventure, we'll want to run ministries. We want to do all the amazing things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to do all those things, but we must not get distracted from keeping the main thing the main thing. And what will the outcome be? What will the outcome be if we focus heart and soul on Jesus? We will become being undistracted, remaining unified, knowing that we are serving Jesus, we're serving for Jesus and with Jesus, having a Christ-like character, keeping focused on God's word and on prayer, is that Jesus is going to be seen. When we keep the main thing, Jesus is seen. Because it's his church. Later on in Acts 20, Luke writes, "Be careful. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, to the church, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood." This is not my church. This is not your church. This is Christ's church. This is Christ's church. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus. He is king over it all. He owns it all. He paid for it all. He runs it all. He is the head. To remain undistracted and unified is to make sure that this church is all about Jesus. I feel to end this morning, it's right for us to come and make the main thing again. So the band are going to come up. Why don't we stand? I want to invite you this morning to come to God again to make the main thing the main thing. It's all about Jesus. It's all for him. And so I want to invite you this morning to come to God and make the main thing the main thing. I said earlier that there may be people here and you're getting distracted. Come and just refocus this morning. Come and refix your gaze. I feel it's right this morning for some to say, "I need you, God. I'm sorry. I've got distracted. I need to refocus my gaze again. I need to look at you again." And we're going to sing. What we're going to do, we're just, our first response before anything else, I want us just to sing to God. And then we're going to sing a part of a song. And then I want to lead us into a time of ministry. I want to lead us into a time where we're just seeking God and just coming to him again. So let's undistract ourselves. Let's focus again on Jesus.